For those that don't know me, I am Ben Brand. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life. And yeah, we are in the last week of Advent. And I feel like it's been a great series. But I think that we all knew that it had to come to an end eventually. So that's a pun. Nobody got it. Okay. Get it? Advent, eventually. There you go. All right. Some groans. That's what I was hoping for, groans and a hissing. Wow. Okay. Well, so far in the series, we've started out with looking at hope, and we went to love and joy, and today we're going to talk about peace. And I know that that's not necessarily on the forefront of everybody's mind with the national obsession with the Star Wars, but we're going to try nonetheless. Before I pray and we jump into that, I did want to take a moment and just acknowledge any seniors that are here that might be graduating today. Is anybody here? Their graduation is today, so we got one in the balcony. Awesome. Good job. Congratulations. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for you. We've got one in the balcony, so I'm going to pray for the others that are probably getting ready right now, but will you join me in praying for them? God, I do just thank you so much just for the graduating seniors that we do have in our church, Lord. I thank you just for the just the years that we've had with them, Lord, and some that have just found us this year even. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless them as they are going through this transition, as they're walking through this transition in life, Lord. Would you give them peace as we're talking about today, Lord? Would you give them your peace, God? Lord, would you do that for all of us? Lord, I pray that through the words that I share this morning, Lord, that you would bring about peace. Lord, peace in our hearts. Would you do that, God? I'm trusting you to do that. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to talk, start up today with what John actually read just a few moments ago in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah was written about 700 years before Jesus' birth, and there's this prophecy in there. Chapter 9, if it'll be up on the screen. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open that, or a Bible app, and you want to open that, go for that. If you don't own a Bible, we have free Bibles at our info center. Feel free to grab one of those. We'd love for you to have a Bible. If you haven't done any Christmas shopping yet, and you're like, hey, I'll just give out Bibles, go for it. We'd love for more people to have Bibles in their hands, so count the cost, but go for it. So Isaiah 9, we'll start in verse 6. It says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end." See, for 700 years before Jesus was born, he was prophesied to be the Prince of Peace. He's going to be a bringer of peace, and it would be a peace that would never end. When he arrives, we read, Jay read about this some last week, we read even more about how he's going to bring peace. From Luke chapter 2, it says, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields, nearby guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, 'Don't be afraid.' He said, 'I bring you good news that will be of great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger.' Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth with those whom God is pleased.'" Jesus' arrival results in what really is the first Christmas carol. The angels come, and they're announcing with great joy to the shepherds. And last week, Jay showed us a picture of what that might look like. I thought that was cool. I started thinking, how many exactly is a host? And I researched that, put it into Google, and the best answer that I found was it's a lot. So I was like, okay, I'm gonna have to dig a little bit. So I did some more research, and I found that the Greek word that's used there is often used to address the number of stars in the sky. I was like, that seems like a lot, but I don't know exactly how many stars there are. So I Googled that, and the number that it came up with sounded like a number that my kids would give me if I asked them what a lot was. The number is 1,000,000,000,000,000,000. That's more zeros than I want to count, let alone 1,000,000,000,000,000,000, right? Like, how many angels were there? Like 1,000,000,000,000,000,000 angels, I bet. Right? It sounds made up. And I don't know if that's the exact number. Don't quote me on that. But there were a lot of angels, and they're all praising God for the same thing. The highest glory to God because of this glorious event, and to men, peace. This is the passage that Linus says in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. This is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. And actually, John Piper, a pastor and author, tends to agree with him. He describes this passage in this way. He says, these are the great purposes for the coming of Jesus. Glory ever ascending from man to God, peace ever descending from God to man. God's glory sung out among men for the sake of his name. God's peace lived out among men for the sake of his name. It's clear from all these things that Jesus came to bring peace. I think it's a cool thing to think about. And we sing songs about it. A lot of our Christmas carols either quote this passage or just sing of peace that we can have through God. But if we're really honest, that doesn't really completely line up with our world, does it? If Jesus came to bring peace, then where is it? If I were to say, pull out your smartphones, let's pull up your favorite news site, how long would it take for you to find a horrible event that has happened in the world in the last 24 hours? The wars that are going on. But you probably don't really even need to do that to see that there's lack of peace, right? Maybe there's a situation at work that's causing you a lack of peace. Maybe you have some anxiety over the number of exams that you have left. I have zero left, by the way. So, not rubbing it in, but it's good. It's good to graduate. Maybe you've blown your budget on holiday gifts and you're worried about your finances. I don't know exactly what it is for you. One of my sources of great joy, but also lack of peace, are my three beautiful girls. They're adorable, right? But there's a reason that I'm showing you a picture and not a video, because the peace, it doesn't last. I think shortly after this, the instigator in the middle there, I think she grabbed her oldest sister's hair, and she's got like a crazy grip. Like, she does not let go. Pulls out like whole hunks. We're like, oh my goodness. So, and for me, it's easy to get upset and try to make peace happen. But at that point, it's lacking in my own heart. When peace is there, it's often so short-lived. So again, I ask, if Jesus came to bring peace, then where is it? And I'm led to believe that the logical conclusion is that peace is absent. For the most part, peace is absent from our worlds. Peace is absent from our homes. And often it's absent from our hearts. And I have a poem for you this morning that I think actually captures this quite well. It's a poem / Christmas carol. I was teasing Kyle Chase. People are going to get us confused because he often has poetry and mine are usually a joke. This is not a joke. Let me just preface that. So It's from Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, and he actually wrote this shortly after his son came home from the battle lines of the Civil War with a gunshot wound that missed his spine by a fraction of an inch. And earlier that year, he had lost his wife to fire. The poem is, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, and I'm going to share, it starts out kind of cheery, but I'm going to cut right to the darker spot just because I think it shows how he recognized that there's a lack of peace. It was if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. If I look at our messed up world and my messed up life, those words really resonate with me. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. So what does that leave us with? If Jesus came to bring peace and we don't have it, what are we left with? Well, let's look at Matthew 10. It says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, reading that, I know some of you probably feel a little foolish because I wrote it up on the screen that Jesus came to bring peace. So many of you believe me and were supposing that Jesus came to bring peace. I wasn't supposing because I knew this was coming. But Jesus knew that what you thought about him would actually divide households. It would lead to a great amount of trouble in your life. And maybe some of you are actually going home to situations like that. Going to have Christmas with folks that don't agree with what you believe about Jesus. And there's tension there, right? There's not peace there. And Jesus knew that this wouldn't even be the end of the trouble. He's talking to his disciples, and for much of John 16, describes horrible, terrifying things that might happen to them. And then he shares this with them. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. After this, in the next chapter, John 17, which is really all continuous. They don't actually stop at the chapters. It says, after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. And you can see that the plan is still in place. Peace in Christ, glory to God. And we can take heart because he has overcome the world. I think it's important to see that Jesus doesn't describe peace as a lack of trouble, as a lack of trials and sorrows. He didn't promise that he would make this world perfect, at least not yet. And when he teaches us to pray, earlier in Matthew, what's often called the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because what's painfully true is that it isn't. See, Jesus came to bring peace, but he's not going to force it upon us. In our Isaiah verse we read earlier, you see the very end. His government and its peace will never end. See, peace does exist where Jesus rules. I picked several passages from the New Testament to just kind of outline that God is the God of peace. The God of peace be with you all. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And the God of peace will be with you. In Ephesians, Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace." God wants to provide us peace, but he knows that it doesn't really exist apart from him. If you look back through all those places where peace is absent, you'll see that Jesus isn't ruling there. When I have trouble remaining calm and patient with my kids, I'm not letting Jesus rule my heart there. He isn't the king at that moment. I am in my comfort or my desire for them to stop arguing. It doesn't happen right now in our world. It doesn't happen in our nation. It doesn't happen in our homes often, but it can happen in our hearts. We can decide to allow Jesus to rule our hearts. But we're stuck then in a place of tension. Even if we do that well, even if we're in a state of surrendering to Jesus on a regular basis, we're still in a world that is full of war and hate. We're stuck in a place of tension. We're stuck between the Advents. The first Advent was when Jesus came the first time. And then the second Advent is when he's coming again. We're stuck right in the middle. The theologian N.T. Wright describes it this way: we come to celebrate God's kingdom now and to pray for it soon. And I didn't actually intentionally, I didn't conclude the Wadsworth poem earlier. He actually sees this tension and he resolves it with the last, he doesn't really resolve it, but he identifies it with the last stanza of the poem. He says, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." God will prevail. Jesus is going to bring a peace that will never end. We get a picture of that in the book of Revelation. I'm going to read just one of my favorite parts of Revelation. It's from chapter 19. It says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I get excited reading that. And maybe it's because I think that that scene is cooler than any movie that I've ever seen. It's because, also because that is the God, that is our God, and he can cause peace to reign forever. He is tough, but he's also tender. It's the same God that a little bit later says that he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth where peace will reign, where he will wipe away every tear and make all things new. But until then, we live in the middle, with the absence of peace outside of us, but access to it internally. Paul says this in Philippians 4. It says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." It's a type of peace that we can't even understand. And I could stand up here and just say, this is our practical for this week. If you guys aren't at peace, you just need to pray more, guys. And some of you would be like, yeah, I'm going to write that down. I'm going to pray more. That's a great idea, Ben. But then you'd go home and you'd forget. And for some, that would cause even more anxiety, that you forgot to pray more about not being anxious. But the goal of that prayer isn't necessarily just to have peace. The goal of prayer is fellowship with God. It's a conversation with Him. And that fellowship, that leads to peace. It leads to Jesus Himself guarding your mind and your heart. You know, as I was thinking about it, I thought, this is like our theme for the year. And I'm not just saying that to get mileage out of the sticker. It is. We have confidence in Jesus. And so we can go boldly to God. We can go with our hearts just as they are. We can go in our anxiety. We can go in our lack of peace. And God accepts us. He accepts us through the work that Jesus did through His death and resurrection. And because of that, we have peace and we have fellowship with God. And it is all to His glory. With the time we have left, I often this time of year, at least for me, we have fellowship over meals. And I really like meals, I'm not going to lie. I don't miss very many of them. But I found three spots in the Bible that talk about actually fellowship and meals with God. The first one was from the Old Testament. I found something in the sacrificial system. There's lots of feasts and different things in the Old Testament. If you read through Leviticus, it's hard to parse those things out, to be honest. But one thing I found was the peace offering. And the point of the peace offering was to have fellowship with God. The shalemim. It's very close to the word shalom. And the way that it worked was that the family would bring an animal that was intended to be a sacrifice to the Lord. And the animal would be sacrificed, atonement would be made for sins, and then there was a portion of the animal that was set aside that they put on the fire, and that was God's portion. And then there was a portion that was reserved for the priests that were doing the sacrificing. But that remaining portion was actually for the family. The family would be able to eat the remainder of the animal and sit there and just have fellowship with God. All three parties, the priest, God, and the family, all there. And in my mind, it's like a picture of just an awesome barbecue that you have, and you're just in fellowship with the Lord. So often in the Old Testament, we see the priests as the people that are the go-between. But this is peace, this offering, coming together, having this meal with God, and knowing that you are at peace with Him. The second meal that I thought about was actually a wedding feast, and not the one where Jesus came in Cana, where He turned water into wine, but the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's also in Revelation 19. It says, "Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or a roar of mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. And they said, 'Praise the Lord. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to Him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and His bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine white linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people.'" Now, it doesn't go into great detail of the meal, but I have to think they're going to go all out, right? It's going to be amazing because we will be the bride of Christ. It is the wedding feast. And we will live at peace with God forever. And the last meal I want to talk about is one that we actually do today. It's often called the Lord's Supper, sometimes communion, the Eucharist. And Paul gives us his understanding of it in the first letter to the Corinthians. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night He was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and His people. an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. See, we live in the in-between. In between when Jesus came to earth as a baby to bring peace, to grow up, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins that we might be at peace with God. And we live between that and the time when God will return and bring peace to the whole world. And as a body, as Christians, we get to recognize that every time we do this, we are in the in-between. We're announcing Jesus' death, which is the past, looking to that. And we do this until he comes again. Every time that we take communion, it is like remembering Advent. It is like the God of peace is here. The God of peace instituted this so that we might remember what he did for us, that we too might have peace. So I'm going to pray in just a moment, and we're going to give you some time, just some space to think about, I don't know. I'm going to give the Holy Spirit some room. I wonder, is there something that you feel like you need from God? Maybe it wasn't peace. Maybe you felt at peace. Maybe it's something from the previous weeks. Maybe you feel like you're lacking in hope or love or joy. Is there something you need? Bring that to God. Is there something that you want to just sit and praise him for or thank him for? Those are all good too. We have all of these things in Christ, and we have them just as a foretaste of the thing that will be completely revealed to us when he returns again. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we do pray that you would come back soon. Lord, there is just an ache that exists in the in-between, Lord. We get to experience it just a little bit, Lord. We get to experience just ever so slightly what it'll be like to be with you forever, Lord. I pray that you would help us to grow in peace, Lord. Lord, would you help us to just walk in fellowship with you, Lord, knowing that we can bring anything to you, that you care for us, that you want us to come. You want us to come and to have peace in you. Jesus, we thank you for what you did on the cross, and thank you that all we have to do to accept it, Lord, is to just let you know that we trust you and you alone. Lord, in these next moments, would you just move in our hearts? Would you be everything that we need today? Just in your powerful name we pray.